All right, going into the Word. So as I was preparing this message this past week, I was reminded about my childhood. I was reminded about my relationship with my sister. I have a sister, and she is 2.5 years younger than I am. And there is some distance, but there's still some closeness. And so when we were younger, we used to, we had to make sure that everything was fair, right? For example, if she had 5 cookies, I had to have 5 cookies as well, right? And if I had 10 cookies, she had to have 10, right? And not even like with that, but we also like made sure that we had the same amount of milk for our cookies, right? If I had like this much, she would have to have the same amount. And just in case she poured a little bit over, I had to go back and pour a little bit more into my cup, right? We always had to be fair. And if it wasn't, you know, we'd have a cow or something. And not only in regards to cookies and milk, but if you speak with my sister, she would tell you about how unfair it was for her, you know, living in our family. For example, my mom, she would let me go out, hang out with my friends, and I wouldn't even have a curfew. I didn't even have to come home that night. But for my sister, she would always have to be home at 10 p.m., no later, right? And if you talk to my sister, she'd be like, oh, so unfair. But, you know, let's be honest, right? She's a girl, and I'm a guy, and, you know, you guys would do the same thing if you had children, no? And, you know, some of you guys have siblings, too, and you guys completely understand where I'm coming from, right? This idea of fairness, right, it's really rooted deep within us. That's why, another reason why we never see bad guys win in movies, right? We never see villains win, right? I was actually told by Pastor Jason, there is a movie where the bad guys win, all right? It was the movie 7, so that totally blows my illustration out. But if you haven't seen 7, then we're all good, okay? Yeah, if the bad guys won in movies, right, we wouldn't go watch it. We would hate it, right? That's why all movies, or most movies, the good guys win, right? And there's some movies the bad guys should have won, but because the makers of the money and you guys come out, they made sure that the good guys won, right? For example, have you guys seen Star Wars Episode 4? In that movie, there's this big old, you know, I don't know what it's called, like a base, whatever. It's Death Star. It's like the size of a planet, right? And in that movie, one little plane, okay? One little plane destroys this Death Star. And let's be honest, that shouldn't have happened, right? The Death Star should have moved, and it should have destroyed the planet where the Rebel base was, right? There's also Lord of the Rings, right? Everybody in Middle Earth knew that the ring could only be destroyed in Mount Doom, right? Why didn't Sauron encircle the mountain with all his, you know, his people, his ogres and orcs, whatever they're called, right? Instead of protecting his castle, right? Let's be honest. And so, again, the bad guy should have won. Like, Sauron should have won. Frodo should have been killed off way, way, way long time ago, right? Another one is Karate Kid. Not the one with Jaden Smith, but with Daniel-san, right? He should have lost. Right, Johnny, right, the villain, right, should have, you know, beaten him, and he should have lost the tournament, right? Because let's be honest, right, if I was in, you know, if I was a UFC fighter and I pulled out this crane kick, the guy who I'm fighting would have laughed at me and then destroyed me right afterwards, right? Right, if the movies ended in the way where the bad guys won, we wouldn't enjoy it, we wouldn't watch it, right? It's because we value fairness, we value justice, right? But we don't only value justice in entertainment, but we also, it's important to us in real life, right? When we see people, you know, involved in sex trade or child abuse or sex offenders, right, we want these people to get caught, right? And we want these people to get the harshest punishment under law, right? It's because we deeply care about justice. We deeply care about fairness. And this parable that Jasmine read, it speaks about injustice, right? But not only injustice, but this parable is also about grace, right? This parable reveals to us what the kingdom of God is like. It reveals to us who God is. Now, this parable was prompted by what happened in the previous chapter, by what Peter asked Jesus. Jesus said to the rich young man, if he gave away all his riches, he would receive treasures in heaven, right? But because this young man was rich and he had so much wealth, it was really difficult, and so he left away sad. So Peter hears this and he wonders what he will get for his sacrifice, right? Because he sacrificed his family, he sacrificed his job to follow after Jesus. And so he asks, what then will there be for us? And this question, it reveals Peter's heart. It reveals his motive of following Christ. For Peter, his service wasn't about love and loyalty. It was about what he can get out from Jesus. Right? Peter was thinking about power. He was thinking about authority. He was thinking about a position. And so Jesus replies to the 12 disciples. He says, you know what? You guys are going to be blessed. And then he says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. And then he goes into this parable. Right, to get a better understanding of this parable, I want you guys to come with me through this passage. In verses 1 and through 2, as usual, Jesus begins a parable that the 12 disciples would be familiar with. Right, it was a normal scene back in Jesus' time. Right, those who didn't have a regular job would go to the marketplace around before dawn, hoping to look for someone to hire them. These people were usually unskilled and only good for manual labor. And I don't know about you guys, but if you've ever driven to Home Depot, you might have seen a group of people standing there. And those people are all actually waiting for someone to hire them for the day to whatever job, maybe carpentry or construction or landscaping or whatever. And this was the same kind of job that the landowner was offering. Right, he was offering work in his vineyard. And this work consisted of working in the sun, working in the heat. It was work that took a lot of effort and energy. And so in verse 2, the landowner agrees, which implies that the workers were the ones who set the amount to be paid. Right? The workers asked for a denarius. It was an average daily wage for laborers at that time. It was enough for them to live for the following day. And the landowner agreed to pay that amount. And so these workers went to work in his vineyard around 6 a.m. Now, in this next part, the landowner goes back out to the marketplace around 9 a.m. in verses 3 to 5. And he tells a group of them to go work in his vineyard. But this time, instead of agreeing for a set amount, he tells them, I will pay you whatever is right, implying that the landowner will pay proportionally to the amount of time that they worked. Right? There's a sense that the pay will be fair. And for whatever reason, the landowner goes back to the marketplace at noon and also at 3 p.m. To find more workers. Now in verse 6, we see that the landowner does something really strange. He goes back to the marketplace at 5 p.m. Right? Usually the workday ended around 6 p.m. And so it's kind of weird for him to go find workers for another hour, right? Also by this time, a lot of workers would probably have left by then, right? Thinking that, you know, by this time, no one would come and hire them. Now, notice the conversation that the landowner has with these workers. He says, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? And their answer was, because no one has hired us. Right? This conversation is significant because of the reason why they weren't hired, the reason why they were standing around all day. Jesus was trying to point out that these people who were waiting for work at 5 p.m., they weren't hired because they were rejected by the other employers as unworthy, right? We know exactly who these people are. Have you guys ever played kickball in elementary, right? Have you guys ever been told to form a group in your class for a class project, right? These were the last ones picked for kickball. These people were the people who weren't chosen for a group, right? There's always like stragglers around, right? These were the people that no one wanted, that no one wanted to talk to. You know, remember the parable that Phil spoke on a few weeks ago about the banquet? Right? These were the same people that the man who had a banquet invited, right? The blind, the crippled, the poor, the lame. Right? These were the tax collectors and the prostitutes that Jesus invited into the kingdom. These workers were undesirable, but the landowner invites them to work in his vineyard just like the other workers. Now in verse 8 through 10, we come across the climax of the story. Now, can you guys imagine the scene? the foreman is, you know, it's 6 p.m. and he calls out everybody out from the field. And he says, come into my office and I'll pay you. But I want the people in the front to be the last workers and then the people who came here first to be in the back. And so the people who come in at 5 p.m., they're getting paid. And as they're walking out of the office, they're pumped and they're excited. Why? Because they got paid a denarius when they should have been paid a 12th of that, right? How excited would you be if the next paycheck that you got was 12 times as your normal amount? 12 times, right? I'd be pretty pumped. Now, as they were walking by, the people who were hired first, they see this excitement. They hear them. They're like, what? You guys got a whole denarius? And they're first, they're confused. They're kind of upset. They're like, what? You shouldn't have gotten paid that. But then something clicks in their mind. They're thinking, if you got paid a denarius for 1 hour's of work, how much will I get paid for 12 hours of work? They're like, I'm getting 12 denarius, right? Now, let me ask you guys this. How upset would you be if you got paid less than what you expected to get paid? How upset would you be if someone who worked less than you got paid the same amount? How upset would you be if you worked your butt off in the heat of the day for 12 hours while someone else worked during the end of the day when it was cool for only 1 hour? I don't know about you guys, but I'd be pretty upset. I'd be pretty pissed. And so were the first workers, right? They felt as if there was a great injustice committed. They thought that those who were hired last were unworthy of what they received. They thought that those who were hired last were being treated with equality to them. They thought that if the last workers were paid a denarius for their work, right, the first workers deserved to have been paid more. And the first workers, they took this injustice personally, right? They weren't thinking about the generosity and the intervention of the landowner. They weren't thinking about the fortune of the workers who were hired last. They considered the landowner's action as an attack on them. And like many of us would do, right, the first workers go to the landowner looking for justice, right? They're looking for fairness. And this is how the landowner responds. His first argument is that he kept his part of the agreement that they made at the beginning of the day. All right, remember, the landowner agreed to the workers' terms. And the workers were the ones who asked for the denarius, right? And that denarius was actually generous for the work that they did. And so there was no real injustice. The second argument is that it's his money, right? He can do whatever he wants with it. And what he wanted to do was to pay the last workers as much as the first, right? It's true that the last workers didn't deserve a denarius. But it was still the will of the landowner to pay as much as the first. And then he asked the first workers two questions. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Right? If the landowner desires to give the unworthy what they don't deserve, whether it's a denarius or even half his fortune, right? It's his choice. It's his money, his right. And then he asked, are you envious because I am generous? The first workers come out, they come after the landowner upset, like pissed, right? Indignant, as if the landowner abused the child, as if he killed someone, right? But really, they were upset because the landowner was good, because he was gracious to the unworthy. That's why they were upset. And then in verse 16, Jesus ends his parable in a similar way. He responded to Peter in chapter 19, the last will be first and the first will be last. Basically implying that the kingdom of God, whether you come first or whether you come last, we all receive the same reward. And so what do we take from this passage, right? It doesn't matter how much we work. We can get the same reward with less work. Is that what we get out of it? That we're no better than those who come to the kingdom of God later than us? Yeah, I mean, we could get that. We could take that from this passage. But I believe that Jesus was trying to reveal a greater reality of his kingdom in this parable. I'm going to give you guys 3 points, and they're really, really simple. But I think the fact that it's just so simple that we often ignore the truth. All right. The first principle that I want to draw from this passage is that grace is a gift. Grace is a gift. Grace is given and received. It's not deserved. Right? Grace is given and received, not deserved. And if you're like me, if you guys grew up, then maybe for those who are new, you guys know this, right? You guys know that grace is a gift. But like me, we know this truth in our heads, right? But we don't know it in our hearts, not in our actions. As I mentioned earlier about my child. All right, so as I mentioned earlier about my childhood, we all have this sense of fairness, right? We've all been raised to value it, right? We've also been raised with the idea that we need to work for whatever we want. At a young age, we were taught how to succeed in this world. We're taught that the early bird gets the what? Worm, all right. No pain? Fantastic, good. There's no such thing as a free lunch, good job. You get what you, what? Deserve, pay for. It's pay for, not deserve, okay? You guys, half of you guys are wrong. We know these rules, well, some of them, right? We know some of these rules well because this is how we live, right? We work for what we want. We work for what we earn. We like to win. We like to insist on our rights. We want people to get what they deserve. No more and no less, right? And this goes the same with God. We feel like we need to earn God's blessing. We feel like we need to work for God's acceptance. But when we think about God's grace, we realize that we didn't get what we deserved. We didn't get what we worked for. We didn't get what we earned. Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We deserve punishment, but instead we got forgiveness. We deserve wrath, but instead we got his love. We deserve to beg for mercy, but instead we got a banquet. You know, in the kingdom of God, grace is given because of the nature of the giver, not because of the worthiness of the recipient. Receiving God's grace is a privilege for sinners who, after all, they deserve nothing but condemnation. You know, as John mentioned in his testimony, he realized that he wasn't saved because he was, you know, a good boy, that he did good things, right? It's not because he worked for it or deserved it, right? He was saved simply by God's grace through faith. Not only is grace a gift, but it's also about generosity. It's about generosity and not fairness. Well, at least our understanding of fairness. You know, a lot of times when I speak to non-believers about God, when I share my faith to them, a lot of times they get caught up with this one fact. They get caught up in the idea that God isn't fair. It's hard for them to accept God who would forgive and save someone who might commit murder or rape and then repent and then put their faith in Christ and then allow that person into heaven. But God wouldn't allow their parents into heaven for simply being good without putting their faith in Christ. To them, that doesn't make sense. For them, that's not fair. See, back in Jesus' time, they didn't have a welfare system. They didn't have food stamps, right? And so the action of the landowner in employing extra workers whom he didn't need, right, so late in the day was an act of generosity. What was even more extraordinary was the rate of pay, right, which made absolutely no sense economically. But even so, what the landowner did was not unfair, right? No one was cheated. No one was underpaid. It's just that some were treated unreasonably. Some people were treated with unreasonable generosity. That's what the kingdom of God is like. God's grace is not limited by our idea of fairness. God's gift is far beyond what we can deserve. Now, going back to the rapist and the murderer, for some of you, it's still unsettling, right, to think that they can be saved. It feels like the bad guys in the movies just won, right? It feels like Megatron just killed Optimus Prime, right? It feels like Voldemort just killed Harry Potter. Right? Did he? Oh, well. Like, completely, okay? It doesn't feel right. It feels unjust, right? It's unsettling because we all know that in the face of injustice, some price needs to be paid, right? A murderer simply can't go free, right? Someone who abuses a child can't go unpunished. But here's the thing. A great price was paid by God himself. In Romans 5:20 says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? This is how generous our God is. Right? He paid the price for the sins of murderers, abusers, rapists, by giving them his son. And not just for them, but for us as well too. Again, if we wanted justice, if we wanted things to be fair, you know, without God's generosity, every one of us would suffer God's wrath. Right? That's fairness. But grace isn't about fairness. It's about God's generosity. Lastly, grace is about God's love. But before I get into it, let me ask you guys a few questions. How many of you guys ever struggle with the feeling of incompetence? Like you feel like you're not good enough. Now, I know some of you guys think really highly of yourself, so if that's you, then you could not listen to me for the next 5 minutes. I'm just kidding. You have to listen to me, even if you think you're the bomb. How many of you guys feel inferior to those around you? Maybe feel less important, whether it's at work or at school, or even here at church. How many of you guys aren't satisfied with yourselves? You wish you were somehow better. And I feel like in this parable, the spirit of both workers resides in us, resides in our hearts. Right? The first two points that I made were directed to the spirit of the first workers within us. But the last one is more directed towards the spirit of the last workers. Right, think with me for a second about these last workers. These workers weren't hired until 5 p.m. Imagine what they must have been going through during this time, right? While they were waiting to be hired. They were probably worried that they weren't going to be hired, and that if they weren't going to be hired, they weren't going to have food for the next day, and not just for themselves, but their family. Imagine the stress that they were going through. Imagine how they would have felt, not just only waiting, but to see other people get picked ahead of them. It's like kickball all over again, right? You're like a little kid with two left feet that nobody wants on their team. And no one is hiring you because the other people are bigger than you. They're stronger than you. They're smarter than you. They're more skilled than you. If you think about it, these last workers represents all of us. Because really, what do we have to offer God? Does God really need our service? Does God really need our intellect? Does God really need our finances, our strength? You know, the landowner didn't need to hire these last workers, but he had compassion for them. The same way that God has compassion for us. Right, we no longer have to worry about not being picked, about not being good enough. Because the truth is that God loves us. It's simple. Right? And he will always choose us. That's what grace is. Philip Yancey, he defines grace as this. Grace means that there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. Let me repeat that. Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. Right? No amount of prayer meetings, no amount of like perfect small group attendance. Doesn't matter how many times you go on missions, going out to EV and homeless ministry, it doesn't matter.
Right? There is nothing that we can do to make God love us more. So in turn, grace also means that there is nothing that we can do to make God love us less. Right? No amount of racism, no amount of pride, no amount of pornography and adultery, right? Not even murder, right? There is nothing that we can do to make God love us less. This seems unbelievable. It's pretty hard to believe. But if you still doubt God's love, right? If you still question God's grace, there are plenty of people who have experienced God's love in Scripture, this kind of love. An adulterer and a murderer was considered the greatest king in the Old Testament. He was considered a man after God's own heart, a murderer, an adulterer. The early church was led by a man who cursed and denied Jesus. The greatest missionary was a man who tortured and killed other Christians. Right? It doesn't matter how bad and how worthless you may think you are. It doesn't matter what other people may think you are. Right? God will always choose you. God will always choose us. Right? Grace is about God's love for you and me. You know, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus shared this parable in response to Peter's question. What then will there be for us? You know, just as the motive of Peter's service was based on attaining rewards, so is this present kingdom. Okay? This present kingdom is focused on rewards. They're focused on power, on being respected, on fame. This kingdom values fairness, and it values justice. It values rights, selfishness, and pride. And just like the other parables that were preached during the sermon series, Jesus spoke about how the kingdom of God is completely different from this present kingdom. Jesus revealed that God's kingdom didn't operate under these conditions. It operates under grace. Brothers and sisters, in light of this passage, you know, I think our response to God's word and his grace should be that of gratitude. This morning, this week, this life, let's be filled with gratitude and thankfulness for the goodness of God's grace in our lives. Because it's gratitude that affects what we do and say. It affects who we are. It's our gratitude that drives our worship, that motivates our service. Right, our hearts shouldn't be focused on rewards or blessings like Peter was. It shouldn't be set on fairness and then the things of this world. Right, the rewarder should fill our hearts, not the reward. Let's not only be thankful for God's grace, but in response to it, I encourage you guys to serve one another. See, the person who has received grace will have the deepest sense of gratitude, and their natural response will be to extend that same grace that was given. Now, just as God was generous with his grace towards us, let us be generous with grace towards others. You know, let's look at John, for example. Right? He was transformed by God's grace and also the grace that was shown by his mother. And in turn, he was able to help lead someone to Christ. Think of how God's grace has transformed you. Imagine how God's love and grace in your service to others can begin transforming their lives.